incredible letter, and I'll be reading chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no unwholesome or corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Times an unhealthy emphasis can occur even in a theologically sound church. I think it's possible to emphasize our sin so much that we may begin to think that really deep down we can never truly please God by our behavior. You know, this attitude often shows responding to the grace of God with a, you know, who cares type of mentality. The idea, well, if my best is not good enough, even my motives are tainted, if my best is not good enough, if I'm just here, then I can't please God. He will never smile at me. And thus many in the evangelical world know that they have this million-dollar salvation that all of Ephesians has been talking about for three chapters. But with that attitude, they often end up giving a two-cent response. God is pleased. God is very pleased when we say no to sin. For when we say no to sin, we say yes to Him. It's not just a negative. There's positive. When we say no to sin and yes to our Father, it shows that He has done something deep in us and is continuing to do something deep in us. It shows that His grace and His love and His regeneration and His care has sunk deep within our souls. We're becoming. You know, I love that verse in Titus 2 that says, notice what it says about the grace of God. Of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, what does grace do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You see what grace does? So the loving, undeserved favor and massive mercy of God has come to you that you and I can now say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no. I will not live that way anymore. Now, we often don't think of grace that way, do we? We usually think only as a precious, unearned gift of, of regeneration, of forgiveness. But it's much, much, much more. Grace is also divine enablement to live lives that are good and constructive and helpful. And that pleases your heavenly Father. It's the Aaronic benediction, right? What God said, this is how you bless my children, right? That his face may be turned towards us, his countenance lifted up on us, and he smiles at us. That's how you bless my children, Aaron. Do this all the time when they gather. God smiles when we say no to sin, because when we say no to those particular habits that have once enchained us, right? We say yes to him. And I tell you, he loves that. Don't ever think that you can't please your heavenly Father because of your deep wickedness. When you please him, you do remember that you're not working hard for his acceptance of you. Rather, working out his love and acceptance of you in real life. One is the attitude of a fearful slave that trembles when the master is around. Oh no, I'm going to get beat. I'm in trouble. The other is the attitude of a dearly loved child that seeks his father's smile in his actions. One is fearful of a beating. One is expecting to hear when we say, did you see that, Dad? Did you see what I did? One is expecting to hear, that's excellent, son. Well done. Keep up the good work. I'm so proud of you. Our Father is winsome and kind. And he loves it when we experience even small victories over past and present sin. And this is the point that is laid before us this morning. We're being told how we can specifically, in real life, please our winsome, gracious, loving, strong, kind, heavenly Father. So for three chapters, we have been told who we are as dearly loved children. And now for the next three chapters, we are told how those dearly loved children, how the new society, how the church is to behave. This is the behavior of belief. The family acts. So we're given four characteristics of what living a life pleasing to your Father. What does that look like? Paul in God's wisdom said it looks like this. First of all, our Father desires us to exchange. See how he says it there. Therefore, put away all falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor. For we are all members of people of the world do not have to tell the truth. They often don't tell the truth. Telling the truth is not the way the system works. The world does not tell the truth. They do what is what works best for them at the moment. Now you know this. You work with them. You have neighbors. You understand that. Revelation 21, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God and he will be my son or daughter. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, thus the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So those who have this practice, this habitual way of lying that are characterized by it will not be with Jesus Christ. They will be banished from his love. So what is an honorable man? What is an honorable woman? It is a man who says, yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. I own it. That was wrong. He does not lie his way out of a sticky situation by making excuses. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Yes, but, because, but, no. God, exercise your will by the Holy Spirit of God in you. Exercise your will by putting off lying. So he's saying lying is not characteristic of my children. This is not what the church does. This is not how we behave. Put it off like you would take off an old, stinky, filthy shirt. Take it off. Be done with it. So how can you practically please your Heavenly Father, which you want to do? You exchange your old habit of lying for telling the truth. So let me just say, though, that telling the truth does not give you and I the right to vent our harmful feelings whenever we want to. Now, if you say, well, I'm no longer going to be a hypocrite, I'm going to be godly, I'm going to speak the truth to any. And then you proceed to say, you know, I've really never liked your ears. I've never liked your ears. I'm speaking the truth to you. Right? You know, I think, I'm just telling you the truth, you're rather ugly. So your problem is not lying. It's just that you're rude. You're rude. And evidently, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not rude. Now, we could end the sermon right there, and you would have a lot to confess, wouldn't you? I would. When you're rude, you just have an enormous lack of affection and gentleness. You don't even understand the power of your words. Now, did you notice the further motivation of why we are to people who tell the truth? Verse 25 says, we are members of one another. We are connected with one another. Now, could you imagine the mess that would be created if your brain, this part of your body, started giving false signals to you, lies to you, lies to your own eyes, right? There you are, driving down the road in your cool Camaro going very fast, and the brain says to the eyes, you know, that's not really a curve in the road. Oh, that sign's wrong. It's a lie. Well, what would happen? Destruction. You would crash. You would hit a tree. You would be maimed. You would be hurt. It's the same with the body of Christ. We are to be people who speak the truth to each other, for when we lie, we will crash and we will hurt other people. So to please our Heavenly Father, he says, practically, we need to be people of honesty. Honest people are unique. Honest people are different. They're distinct from the rest of the world. Why? Because they're God's kids. And we want to please our Heavenly Father. We exchange lying for speaking truth. So the second category of a life plea to the Father looks like, it's this. It's exchanging unrighteous anger for righteous anger. You see how he puts it in verse 26 there. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You know, when someone hurts a child, you know, unjustly, slap them in the face, you know, or they're just mean to them at the grocery store, whacking them, you know, just like, what are you doing to that precious child? When someone hurts a child, it is righteous to grow angry. It's righteous to grow angry. If we do not grow angry against evil, something is deeply wrong with us. And when good men do nothing, evil will flourish. It will be tolerated. But there's another kind of anger that is very, very, very harmful. And this is what the scripture is talking about. It's anger is like a tornado that spins within relationships and destroys any and all that gets in its selfish path. Tornadoes are not good things, are they? Evidently, when unrighteous anger, make yourself at home. Unrighteous anger is a type of anger that turns personal resentment, bitterness, and dark moodiness against people. Good anger motivates us to correct an evil in the right way. But unrighteous anger yells, and it throws things, and it hits, and it is always marked by violence. It is being a petulant child who demands his way, and if he doesn't get his way, he throws a temper tantrum when things don't happen according to his plan. Now, you've all seen children do this. And what does a good parent do? No. Meet me out in the woodshed. No, we don't act that way, especially to one another. So this, says the Lord, must not mark his children. So what's the scripture's attitude towards unrighteous anger? It's like, be slow to get it, and then very quick to get rid of it. So the Christian is not to be hostile in the wrong way. So this unrighteous anger is uncontrolled. It's a complete lack of self-control, which is the mark of the Holy Spirit. It's undisciplined. It is loud, and it loves a fight. It loves to fight. It is very instructive for us that one of the qualifications of an elder, the ones that we are to put before the congregation so that we want you to lead us, because we've seen in you the characteristics, some of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he is not contentious. What does that mean to be contentious? What did you say to me? What? You fight. You love to fight. You love to pick fights. Right? So we are not to get angry when our personal prejudices are offended. We are to speak the truth, but it does not have to be, it should not be, with uncontrolled outbursts because our precious feelings have been hurt. Unrighteous anger is so destructive that our Father says we must not express it. Don't express it. Everybody feels angry. You know, you say, what are you saying, David? Don't be angry. Well, I mean, it's like saying to somebody, don't sneeze. No, we are angry. Of course we're angry. Some things we should be angry at. But unrighteous anger, we must confess it and deal with it and repent of it daily. Don't turn it into a resentful, bitter, whining, sour. Don't turn into a resentful, bitter, sour, whining person. Now, and I will tell you this, that it's really, for every pastor, for every elder, it's the I mean, so many pastors are resentful. They're bitter. And power they have taken almost personally. Especially when people church, you've given life, you've given them the word. And they're mad. It's like, you chose the color of that carpet? You chose that hymn? Yeah, it could be a thousand different things. And then they get up and leave, usually in a tantrum. It's always a test of ministry. Christ didn't do that, right? You have died to yourself, and evidently we have been crucified with Christ. Certain things have to die and be put on the cross. So what does that mean to die to yourself? It means if you are mean and harsh and angry, especially with those you love, it is because you have fostered and fed this unrighteous anger. Jonah, what are you doing up on that hill? Do you have a right to be angry? And what was Jonah's response? So if you're a person who has to be right and thus fight about every little matter, growth for you would be what? To be quiet. To be quiet. If you do not play well with others, God is saying, that's your problem. That's your problem. That's my problem. God says, if you are my child, I want you to put away unrighteous anger. Refuse, through godliness, through love of Christ, refuse to express unrighteous anger because it will not accomplish what you really want it to accomplish. People will fear you if you're angry and may even bow down to your manipulation just to try to keep the peace. Oh my gosh, it's happening again. The hurricane is coming. But you will have no friends after a while. Your children will lose respect for you because of your childish outburst. When your anger simmers and you feed it, it's very easy for us to do. When that happens, you will let the devil into your house, into your church, and you just open the door for him. So how do we practically please our Father? He just tells us, this we don't do. This we don't do. We express our disappointment in ways that are constructive and helpful. We speak the truth to one another, yes, but in ways that foster the relationship instead of harm it. We get rid of our unrighteous anger. And also, and this is the third characteristic of pleasing our Father, is that we exchange stealing for sharing. Isn't that interesting? Stealing for sharing. He says, let the thief no longer steal. So he's talking to the church, the Christians. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Okay? Stealing is taking what does not belong to you. That is not yours. But you want it. And you think you're entitled to it. So you're going to take it. It's finding something before it gets lost. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, slanderers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, this is to the Corinthians, that great church, and that is what you once were, but not anymore. That's how you were, that's how you lived, but not anymore. What characterized your life before you to be one of God's children, before he sent his spirit in you, broke your heart, and now you see the things of God. But now God has done something in you, and therefore, he says, you don't need to steal it. God's going to take care of you. Work. Exercise your will, your will, and say, I in many ways. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not do this, right? But rather than taking what is not ours, we need to work so that we may have something to give to others that are in need. Now, you young people need to learn, if you young people need to learn anything, the book of Proverbs, it is this. I mean, just read through Proverbs, 31 chapters. You can do it in a couple hours, right? There is huge value in working hard. It pleases God. I worked hard today. Yay. Listen to how 2 Thessalonians 3 puts it. If a man will not work, he's just not going to work. He's too lazy. I can't get out in the street. There's a lion out there. You know, I can't get out of bed. Why not? It's been a hard night. Well, you went to bed at 8, right? If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Whoa. He shall not eat. He says, we hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. No, they're just busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down. Grow up. You're not 13 anymore. You're not a teenager anymore, right? Settle down and earn the bread they eat. That's the wisdom of God. Do it. Nothing like that. Coming home from work, hard work, sweaty work, difficult work, and saying, you know what? You're satisfied. You did work for the Lord. It was good. You're tired. Good. Then when others go through hard times, because you've worked hard, you can help them out. You don't just work to get more. You work so that you can help others with what you have been given. Right? God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. You can become a blessing to others instead of a burden. You can become hospitable instead of a horrible drag. So he says, this is what Christianity looks like. Exchange stealing for sharing. And lastly, we're being told to exchange corrupt words for constructive words. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome or corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such a word. Only such a word that is good for building up encouragement as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this word unwholesome means talk that is rotten, that's foul. It is used to refer to rotting fruit, right, or a piece of fish or meat that is grown. Yeah, foul. Well, I mean, what do you do with rotten fruit? What do you do with it? Eat it? Consume it? What do you do with a piece of fish that's grown foul and smelly and gross? Do you get near it? Do you eat it? No. You don't want to have anything to do with it, right? So do you get the point? Evidently, there's no place for foul, corrupt, off-color, sexual, dirty jokes in the life of one of God's kids. And this is really true. A man's greatest enemy is his mouth, not the flu. A man's greatest enemy is his mouth, not the flu. It can also be his greatest blessing. So anyway, this type of talk should not encourage us at all. Colossians 3 has a parallel passage in it, and it says, but now you must rid yourselves. Actually, that can happen. You must rid yourself of all such as these. What is it, God, you want me to do? Rid yourself of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You can be incredibly theologically sound. You can take Calvin to task. You may have read B.B. Warfield. You may have memorized Charles Hodge, right? You may be incredibly reformed. You've come to the true faith. But if you have anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, God says, no. Your theology doesn't impress me. This is what makes me smile. God says it would really please me if you would get rid of how the world talks, mainly just to get a laugh. He says, don't do that. Instead, replace that kind of language with three things. Words that edify. Could you imagine? Words that edify. Before I leave this place, I want to say words that edify to every single one of you that I talk to. That is the command that I have been given. That's language that builds them up. Right? That makes him say, I am loved. God does love me. And that person loves me. It's language. It's spiritually helpful. It is language that has as its purpose, purpose. The purpose of our mouth, the purpose of our language is to strengthen and help and to. We are to direct our words with purpose. Okay? Secondly, words, we're to use words that are necessary, right? Does it fit what's needed? Your words may be interesting, but are they necessary? So for some of you, your greatest area of growth would be to not speak as if you don't have any, right? It's necessary for you to, it's not necessary for you to confess everyone else's except about our. It should be gracious. So is your to it by your words. And I will say that so fitting and proper. With two people in our congregation. And we told the man, you compliment daily your wife. Learn it. Do it. Say it. You know, I appreciate this about you. Thank you that you took out the trash. Right? I mean, whatever. For months. Be like a gust of cool air on a hot, steamy, Louisiana, humid, August draining day. You know, Philemon says this, he who refreshes us. Gracious, they're fitting, they're proper. And that's how we talk. Is that how I talk? Right? Is that how I talk? I want you to notice the motivation behind all of these commands that get right down to our practice. Tender-hearted, forgiving another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Hello, Christian. That's what it means to love. And that will take the work of God your whole life for him to keep working on you to make you like himself. In one sense, he's saying to us, God did for you. He's made you his own. And even you, he has sealed your place, your name on the heart of God. Now, how could you hurt him who has loved you so much by willingly lying to your brothers instead of speaking the truth? How could you hurt this great Savior by continuing to justify your petty anger or by stealing instead of working hard? How could you hurt him and grieve him by using speech that is foul and hurtful instead of helpful and necessary? He's saying, we don't do that. We don't do that because God loves us. That's the motivation. God has loved you and saved you and given himself for you to deliver you from this mess, this life of utter, total self-destruction. So I think he's saying you really do have $1 million salvation. You've won the lottery. Now don't give a 2-cent response. The 2-cent response is living how we used to live. With our anger, with our stealing, right, with the way we use our words. He is saying, if you still think you can love me and act like a pagan, God is saying that is not true. That is not true at all. Could you imagine if the church said, well, this is the will of God for me. This is how I really do please my Heavenly Father. This is it. I need to memorize, you know, Ephesians 25 through 32. Yes. And say, this is us. Could you imagine the impact we would have on one another and the watching world? People would give glory to God and say, I'm going to that church. There's something going on there. What a community they have. What a community they have. We need to live like God's kids, right? So what do you think? You ready? Will you do it? And may the Lord bless us as we continue to please Him. Amen.